I have looked forward to today for many reasons. One is because I really enjoy our Memorial Day services here at Rosewood. I especially enjoy the slideshow. It seems like for me every year it never gets old. It just remains special. And that's all there is to it. But I've looked forward to today for another reason. As I introduce to you our speaker this morning, I probably got to know Jim maybe just a little bit, maybe indirectly, when his older brother, Mike, was my PE teacher at Portage Central High School. And then many years later, when our older son, Jeremy, was playing baseball for Allegan High School, they are in the same league as South Haven High School. And so, of course, South Haven came to Allegan. Allegan went to South Haven. And there on third base was this feisty little character. And I don't think Jim has a problem with saying little, and I know he doesn't have a problem with me saying feisty. I love it. Somebody said to say it to him, I think it was my son Sam said to Jim this morning, "How are you?" He says, if I was any better, I'd be twins. Classic Jim. But got to know Jim at that point, and I think Mike was our connection. And then a number of months ago, after Mike had received the Medal of Honor, Frank Vandermeer was able to secure Jim's address for me, and I jotted him a note, and I said, "Boy, I can only imagine you are having so many requests to speak, but if by chance you're available on Memorial Day Sunday, we would love to have you come and speak at Rosewood Reformed Church." I knew that Jim, like his brother Mike, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and I knew it wouldn't be just a matter of a war story or something like that. It would be a story of how Jesus Christ made a difference in Jim's life throughout his entire life. Sue and I were just finishing a walk a couple months after I sent that note, and my cell phone rang, and I didn't recognize the number, and I said to Sue, "I just feel like I need to take this call." And so I did, and on the line was, "Jim, this is Jim McLuhan. I'd love to come to your church and speak." I said, "You would?" But what a thrill. July 31st, 2017, Jim was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor by President Donald Trump. And it is absolutely a thrill, Jim. And we are so grateful for you, for your service. And I introduced Jim to a number of people this morning who have served, and Jim's first words always were, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. And thank you for coming to Rosewood to speak today." God bless you as you speak. Jim, please come up. Will you please? Yes.
Around. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you.
This is what we call a warm Rosewood welcome.
That's a nice warm welcome. Wasn't that nice to see all of those young faces up there? I felt well protected. Of course, look what they've done to me. They put me up there and showed how I've deteriorated over the years. Yeah. But, you know, to be standing up here and just to my left over here to have this brand-new baby girl, week old, to know that this child has been born into the greatest nation warms my heart. And she'll realize someday how great it is to be an American. On behalf of my wife, Cherie, and myself, we are so, so thrilled and humbled to be able to be here and worship with you today. You know, Cherie's more important than I am because she's married to a Medal of Honor recipient. You know, a friend of mine, he was traveling home one night and he saw a sign that said, "Dogs for sale." He went by several weeks observing this sign, and all of a sudden it said, "Reformed dogs for sale." And he pulls into the driveway and walks up to the door. He says, "You know, I really don't want a dog, but I've noticed for a couple weeks you've had dogs for sale, and now just today the sign says Reformed dogs for sale." He said, "What happened?" He said, "They opened their eyes." You know, I would like to have the veterans, all of you, stand up again so that folks can see you. Would you please stand up? Anyone that's a veteran or active duty, would you please stand? Brothers and sisters, thank you for your service and welcome home. Are there any Gold Star families here today? Those who have lost a loved one. I'm glad no one's standing. I'm glad that no one has to stand. But we'll be talking about those folks here. Would you please stand again? Oh, hi. You're as short as I am. I didn't see you. Sorry. Yeah. Thank you so much. I am sorry for your loss. We thank you for the service and the ultimate gift that your loved one has given. I was blessed to grow up in a rural area in a very small town. I had a very modest beginning. We weren't poor. I always said we weren't poor. We just didn't have any money. We had a whole lot of love. We had no electricity till I was 5, and we did get some running water when I was 9. We had a two-holer out back, and there was a lot of yellow snow in the wintertime because I never made it to that thing. But that's okay. The snow kept coming like it does in Michigan, and it continued to be white. I went to a one-room country school called Wood School, a mile down the road, and was uphill both ways, of course. But we walked that. My brothers and I got up, and I just mentioned to my wife here a few weeks ago, we never set an alarm. We woke up at the right time, got up, got ready. My parents were factory workers and headed off to Wood School. It is still in operation. I drop by there every once in a while. There's a computer on my desk, and it's one of those desks that open up at the, you know, the desktop, and then the seat opens up, and we used to put our books in there. There's a computer on that desk now, but there were 28. Of course, there aren't that many people in that rural area that can keep children coming and coming. There were 28 children at that school a year ago, and 21 of them are out of the school district, which means their parents are driving them there and picking them up there each day so they can have that one-room country experience. My love for sports began at a very young age, and so did my love for music. I went on then to Bangor High School, where I played football, basketball, baseball, and track. I had 11 varsity letters, had 4 leads and 4 musicals, and, of course, started my solo work, and I was lucky enough to be in the top 10 in my class. I told my kids I was number 1 in my class at Wood School for 6 years, but I was the only one at my class for 6 years. So I did prove that. And then when I would tell them, you know, I graduated in the top 10. Well, how many were in your school, Dad? Well, 72 in my class. I was still in the top 10. Whether there was 150 or whatever, I was still in the top 10. But that's, you know how kids are. Okay. I had some great teachers, some great coaches, some great classmates, some great teammates. And I had some great jobs along the way. And one that I'm going to mention right now is a job that I had my junior and senior year at McCain Funeral Home in Bangor. And having been involved with some of my schoolmates passing, and, of course, people that I knew in the community, when I had my first death in Vietnam, it bothered me, but Mr. McCain had prepared me for that particular moment long before it happened. And I mention these things, all of these things that I've mentioned above, because I believe that we should never, ever, young people, I'm talking directly to you because the older folks will know what I'm talking about. Never forget your roots. That is where your character was molded and developed. Anything that I've done, and I often say this is not Jim McLuhan up here speaking. It's all of those people that I have mentioned here that have honed me and made me the person that I am. And then after I came back, the children that were in my classroom, the boys on my teams, the colleagues, and so on and so forth. So it's a day-by-day process for all of us, no matter how old we are. Never ever forget your roots. Good or bad, you learned from those roots. I moved on to Olivet College from high school, and I was lucky enough to have them continue to build my character. A guy by the name of Fritz Lewis, my wrestling coach, and I had not wrestled until college. They've never let me forget my first day of practice. I had never seen nor participated in wrestling at the high school or college level. And so the first day of practice, I walked in and I looked around and I said, where's the ropes? I've seen this on TV, and there's supposed to be ropes. So I thought as they were coming back to me that they were talking me into big-time wrestling. But Fritz Lewis, I sang at his and spoke at his wife's funeral and at his funeral. He encouraged me to pursue a teaching and a coaching career. I earned 7 varsity letters in football, wrestling, and baseball there at Olivet, as I did get a bachelor's degree in sociology and a Michigan teaching certificate on June 4th, 1968. I mention football and wrestling because I've often stated to many groups that those two sports saved my life and allowed me, as a combat medic, to save a lot of other lives in Vietnam. And the physical part is good that you get from those sports, but the mental discipline that I had learned from football and wrestling allowed me to focus under the most extreme conditions as a combat medic. Despite having signed a contract with South Haven High School in May, just before I graduated in 1968, getting married in March 1968, and then graduating with a degree, the United States Army gave me a physical in July and inducted me, drafting me into the United States Army in 29th of August 1968. My basic training was taken, at Fort Knox, Kentucky. And I was there from September to November of 68, then on to Fort Sam Houston, Texas, San Antonio. And I headed out the day after graduation on a train right down to Texas. My theory that they sent me to combat training to become a medic, I believe, because draftees don't get those kind of jobs. You have to enlist for 3 years instead of being drafted for 2 if you want to choose your job. I had been going through training to become a coach. I'd taken kinesiology, physiology, anatomy, first aid, advanced first aid, strapping, taping, and I believe that they thought I might have a jump on things, but nothing can prepare anyone for what they will see in the carnage of war. You know, I wished I'd have known this story that I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to lighten up. By the way, I'll mention my father later on, and one of the things he did give me was a sense of humor, and that's the best medicine there is sometimes. But for those of you that don't know what a Dear John letter is, guys will receive, and now I imagine ladies will receive, a Dear John letter from their significant other and stating that they don't love him anymore, and that's what happened to Private Smith. He got a letter from Maria, and it said, Dear John, I don't love you anymore. I can't wait for you. And as a matter of fact, I'm already dating someone else, so could you please send me my picture back? And John's sitting there sulking, and his drill instructor comes in and asks him what's wrong, and he tells him. He said, well, can I see the picture? And he hands it to him and goes back to sulking. And the drill sergeant goes around to the other guys in his platoon there and asks him if they got a picture of their girlfriend or their wife or their significant other, whoever it might be. And they did. Many of them did, and they gave it to him. So the drill sergeant sat down and wrote this letter, which Maria thinks is coming from John. Dear Maria, I'm sorry you don't love me anymore, and I'm sorry you can't wait for me. And I do understand why you'd want your picture back. But I can't remember which one you are. So would you take your picture and send the rest of them back? I wished I'd have known that story when I was in the service. I could have used it a couple of times. I did get a two-week leave before going off to combat medic training. I got a leave after going to combat medic training in February of 1969, and then it was off to Vietnam. I was only there 2 days, and I was assigned to Charlie Company, 3rd Battalion, 21st Infantry of the 196th Brigade AmeriCal Division, the largest division in Vietnam, as a 2nd Platoon medic. I arrived by helicopter in the jungles of Vietnam 2 days after I had arrived. Usually they give you an orientation, but the medics were replaced quite fast and quite often. So they sent me right out the second day, and I get off the chopper, and there standing in front of me are two of my dearest friends now, of course, but it was Sergeant Mittendorf and Sergeant Hatton. Sergeant Mittendorf would not be allowed to preach in this church because some of the words that Sergeant Mittendorf used are not allowed in church. And Sergeant Hatton's helmet was on crooked and had a tooth missing right up front here, and he talked real slow. When I found him 6 years ago after 42 years of not hearing from him, I want you to know, he still talks real slow. And shame on me, because I wasn't brought up this way. I said, Lord, you've put me in a life and death situation, and these are the guys that's supposed to save my life? You know? Well, of course, I learned after a couple days that they both had high school diplomas. I was a college graduate. But they had a master's degree in being warriors, and I was a kindergartner. And I tell people that I was smart enough to know how dumb I was. And everybody has talent, and you better lean on that talent when you need it. And when it's life and death, you lean really hard. I was only there the first day when we ran into an ambush. We had 3 wounded in action, 2 killed in action, and that's when Mr. McCain's funeral home job kicked in for me. And I killed my first enemy soldier. The toughest question that I have had to answer and question and answer was from a 6th grade girl at Zeeland Middle School. She asked me, it was the last question of the day. I spoke to the 8th grade, 7th grade, now the 6th grade, and they had time for one more question. She looked at me, sincerely looked me in the face as she stood up and said, have you ever killed anyone, and how did it make you feel? Oh, my. We speak at 125 words a minute, and we think at 525 words a minute, and my head was racing with words and thoughts. And I said to myself, you have to answer her honestly. You have to tell her so she understands, and you have to leave her with a positive note. I said, you know what? That's the worst part of war, that sometimes you have to take someone else's life so that they don't take yours. But I've never been proud of it. As a matter of fact, it's bothered me. It's bothered me all my life that I took somebody's son, somebody's father, somebody's brother, uncle, friend. But you know what? I was a combat medic, and I was allowed to save lives. And sometimes I even saved the lives of our enemy soldiers when we would capture them, and I could bring them to life or keep them alive so we could send them in. I realized on day one that I was not in a game and that the rules of engagement were nowhere near what I'd grown up with on the many athletic teams that I'd played on. In May 13th, 1969, Mother's Day this year, we were flown in to Tamki at the base of Nuyan Hill. It was a suicide mission. I call it that because no forward observers had been sent in ahead of us, so we had no idea how many enemy soldiers were in there, what the size of the enemy troops were. Two helicopters were shot down as we were flown in. It was a hot LZ, which means they wouldn't land, so we jumped out from about 10 feet up with full packs on and our weapons and everything, and so I even had some injuries that I had to take care of right away quick. I wasn't counting, but they say that in a 48-hour period, I went into the kill zone and saved 10 Americans and one Vietnamese interpreter over the 48-hour battle. There were 89 of us that were combat assaulted in. We would find out later that there were 2,000 NVA and 700 VC on that hill. I was wounded the first night. I'd gone out several times. I remember when the first rocket-propelled grenade had hit me, and I was taking two men off the top of a berm. And as I was putting the wounded on and the dead on for evacuation, a company commander said, Doc, get on. And that's when I all of a sudden remembered, oh, yeah, I got hit out there, but I didn't pay any attention. Again, I focused. Wrestling and football taught me to focus. And I looked down, and I had my own blood all over me, and I said, sir, I'm not going. And he said, why not? And I said, because you're going to need me. As I was out in the front where we got ambushed, I looked about three-quarters of a mile away on that hill, and they looked like little ants coming down off that hill. I didn't know how many were there, but I knew there were a lot. And I would rather be dead in a rice paddy than to know that one of my men would be killed later on because I wasn't there to do my job. As my father had told me as a young boy, you never do anything halfway. You do it to the best of your ability, and you do it to the end. And I knew that the end was nowhere in sight unless I was killed soon. And I really kind of thought at that point that I was going to face my last day on earth. That Captain Carrier, my wife and I just got an email this week, passed away last Sunday. Just 4 days before he would have turned 72. I tell you right now, Jim McLuhan would not be standing in front of you if it hadn't been for the intelligent wisdom of Ernie Carrier. He had lied about his age and gone into the service at age 16, was a lieutenant at age 17 the first time over. When I was there, it was his second time over. And He became captain the day before he turned 23, in May after that battle. Please pray for his loved ones and his soldiers that are mourning for his death. But I do know that he's in a better place. He has been ill for a while. The second day, we hit more of the same. I went out more times. But two of my most severely wounded had happened on that day. And one was a stomach wound. And I had hustled out to him and had noticed that his organs were no longer inside. So I placed those back inside and put pressure bandages on in the middle of a rice paddy. And I felt a sting on my arm. Later, I stitched up that AK-47 wound myself. And I continued to operate on him with what I had, and I took my own water and moistened the bandages, because if I didn't do that, then the organs could dry up and he'd die anyway also. And by the way, I had nothing to eat and drink for that 48 hours that we were in the battle, because I knew I needed my water for my men, my wounded. And I finally got everything taken care of, and I dragged him into a trench line that the French had left there way back. And I'm contemplating, how am I going to carry this soldier to safety through the crossfire of my men and the enemy and not have him lose his insides? So I finally determined that all I had to do is lift him like a baby and cradle him as a baby and carry him through the crossfire. This is one of the times when it was good that I was short, because all I had to do is get down as low as I could and get my muscles under me, my buttocks muscles and my thighs under me, and I knew I could do it. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a thought came over me. It had been since I was a small boy that I had told my father that I loved him. The gentlemen in the room here that are about my age know what I'm talking about, because in the 50s and 60s, fathers didn't say those three words to their sons, and sons didn't say those three words to their father, nor their brothers, nor anyone but maybe their mom. And I had a conversation with my Lord, and I said, Lord, if you get me out of this hell on earth so that I can look my father in the face and tell him that I love him one more time and give him a hug, I'll be the best coach and the best teacher and the best father that I can possibly be. And this incredible peace came over me. I knew it was no longer in my ballpark, if I might use that term. I knew who was in control, and if I was supposed to die in the remainder of that battle someplace, it was his will. And if I lived, I would have my part of the bargain to take care of. And I ran to my father in Chicago when I came home, and I hugged him. I told him that I loved him, and he did the same as if we'd been doing that for the 24 years of my life. Became our greeting and our departure. And I taught those three words to my children and my grandchildren and my athletes and my battle buddies and I. Before we hang up talking on the phone, I'll say to Joe Mittendorf, Joe, I love you, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. And he says, Doc, I love you too. We'll be talking soon. My job as a combat medic is what I called a positive job in a negative situation. I could save American lives. But there's a flip side to my job. There were incidences where the wounded were too extreme The wounds were too extreme so that I could not save my brothers in arms. These courageous soldiers had placed themselves between the evils of communism, a communist enemy, and their communities, their friends, and their families back home. I held 18, 19, and 20-year-olds in my arms and comforted them as I heard their final words and I watched them take their final breath. Some called me by their mother's name. Some had a conversation with their Lord. And some just passed over into heaven silently. The memory of those brave men I will never forget. I will remember them forever. They were so far from home and those that they wanted to say goodbye to. Their duty to the American people separated them by thousands of miles. If you want to thank these men for the ultimate price that they paid for your freedom and mine, it can be done every day, not just during Memorial Weekend. All you have to do is enjoy the freedom that they gave you. Do not do anything that would interfere with someone else's freedom, and do not misuse or abuse the liberties that have been given to us. Live a life of nobility, honesty, and integrity. I don't remember all of their names, but I have never forgotten all of their faces as they looked into my eyes in those final moments and struggled for one more second of life. Please remember that there will be empty chairs at the homes of the Gold Star families this Memorial Day, every holiday, and every family gathering or celebration. Send a darting prayer for those who have been left behind. You know, it's been said that a man never dies until his name is no longer spoken. That's where prayer can keep those who have given the ultimate alive forever. We pray for them and for their families, and their name is spoken. If there is but one ray of hope, it is our faith in a loving God who took his child from my arms into his arms and welcomed him into a place filled with peace and joy as the angels helped to welcome him in. At this particular time, I am going to tell you that I can hardly wait. As a combat veteran, and I know that there are veterans out there that can't wait, and the friends and the families can't wait until we see these heroes again someday as we all reunite in heaven. I would like to sing a song at this point that is apropos for this holiday season. He stood beside his daddy and watched the soldiers marching by. It was Memorial Day and he noticed there were tears in daddy's eyes. Later they laid flowers graves beside a monument in stone. He said, son, my daddy went to fight and didn't make it home. Fallen, but not forgotten. He was a hero and he stood so tall. They left behind their families, the towns where they were born, or the rice paddies of Vietnam, Afghanistan, and Desert Storm. They were soldiers in Korea, in World War I and World War II. They paid the price, some gave their lives, and they fought for me and you. Fallen, but not forgotten, for they are the heroes, and they stood so tall, and God bless you all. God bless our Gold Star families. God bless the leaders of the great state of Michigan. And on a final note, I'd gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there isn't any doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
This is a sincere Rosewood thank you to go along with the sincere Rosewood welcome.
Thank you.
Will
so
you
much.
Pray with me, please? Stay here.
Sure.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for protecting Jim. Thank you for giving him this opportunity, the life that you've given him, so he can tell others of your goodness. I remember when Jim and I initially spoke about him coming, he said, Jim, you can't be on a battlefield without faith. And that faith protected him, carried him, and brought him here today, Lord. We do want to pray right now for those who have lost loved ones, as Jim asked us to do. Pray that on this Memorial Day weekend, as perhaps the tenderness in their heart becomes tender again, you will grant them your strength, your peace. You will bless them, be it a wife or a husband, a child, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. Lord, speak into their hearts the fact you are present with them. Thank you for bringing Jim to Rosewood today. Thank you for protecting his life. Thank you for each of these folks, God. And on this day when we primarily bless you, we do pray your blessing on America. We pray for President Trump and for all who lead with him. Grant them wisdom. Grant them protection. In Jesus' name, amen.